sometimes we try to take God and cram him and fit him into a mold. We try to fit him into a box of what we would like him to be like, a version of him that is warm and cozy and cuddly, and maybe he doesn't fit really well. Kind of like my son Ian in this costume.
Hey, what costume are you wearing, Ian? Ian, what costume are you wearing?
Ian, let's go get some more flowers.
Is it the right size for you?
Yeah,
but... It does?
Yeah, it does.
Is it?
No, because it's too big for Tyson.
That's true. What costume are you wearing?
It still fits. I mean, it's too big for Tyson. It's either Ian's size or Tyson's size. Those are the only two sizes. But, you know, he really wanted to fit into that suit because he was comfortable with that suit. It was cozy. He liked it. It was familiar. It wasn't scary to him, even though it didn't really fit. Sometimes we do that with God, that he's huge, and we like to try to cram him down into something that is familiar and isn't very scary to us. We put him into a version of himself, put him in a box, and we say, okay, this is now my God. He doesn't tell me to do things that are scary. He just says, go to church and be a good kid. I like that God. I like that Jesus. And sometimes we try to make him fit in places where he doesn't fit. And another way to say that we try to cram him into spaces that he doesn't fit is that we try to make him compatible. We try to make him compatible. First of all, in Judges chapter 17, we make him compatible with our culture. That we look at our culture and then small box that our culture says, this is things that are good and okay to do, and we try to cram God into that box and say, our culture says these things are okay, so I want God to be okay with these things, and we cram him into it. The other thing is career. That sometimes we want to take what we want to do for a living and how we want to make money and try to cram God into that box instead of the other way around, where here's God and I want to take my career and see how it fits with God. And let God transform not only our culture but also our career. And we see in chapter 17 of Judges the warning not to try to make God fit into your culture. And in chapter 18, the warning to try to not make God fit into your career. So turn with me to Judges chapter 17. While you're doing that, I'm praying. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence here with us. And we ask that you would speak to us clearly. Help us to not be tempted to be a distraction to others. Help us to stay focused on you and listening to you. Jesus, we believe you're here. And we want to hear from you. I pray that you would help us to never cram you into boxes that you don't fit in. And just let you be who you are and listen to you. Even now, speak to us. Through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Judges chapter 17. By the way, this is a flashback. What you're going to see here in chapter 17, it basically happens chronologically. Most likely, what's happening in chapter 17 occurs before what happens in chapter 3, where the cycles begin. Y'all remember these cycles that happen over and over again? Before all that stuff starts happening, this happens. So this is a flashback to show you how we ended up,
how did you end up in such an awful state where people could think that what's right in their own eyes is better than what's right in God's eyes and start to make these awful decisions and cycle around and around and around? So this is how we got there in the first place. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it." Then his mother said, "The Lord bless you, my son." Okay, so see what happened? What did this mother lose?
Money.
Yeah, 1,100 shekels. And why is it not in her possession anymore? The son stole it. And this is likely something to the equivalent of multiple tens of thousands of dollars that he stole. And he heard her, like, uttering curses. "Lord, put boils and chicken pox on the one that took my money," or whatever. Some kind of curses that he's like, whoa, I better come clean on this. And so he's, "By the way, Mom, here's all that money that you were looking for." And then she is very forgiving and just flips and blesses him. Now, in verse 3, when he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, "I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and cast an idol. I will give it back to you." So she returned the silver. So he returned the silver to his mother, and she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, who made them into the image and the idol, and they were put in Micah's house. Okay, so at first you think, this is a nice lady trying to help her son out. She forgives him. But what do we see that's... what's wrong with what's going on here so far?
She's making an idol.
She's making an idol. Yeah, she's like... she takes this money and turns it into an idol. And that's wrong. In case you don't remember, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, where the Ten Commandments were given, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment. The second commandment says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." So God is jealous. He doesn't want to share your worship and love with any tiny statue that you're going to make. You're going to make a little figure and then set it on a shelf and then worship it. And God says, don't give my worship to those things that you make. He doesn't want to share his worship. So, now, you see this mom trying to help her son. And it would be kind of like if you... did any of you ever get into, like, magic tricks and think you were going to be a magician ever? Anybody? Imagine that there's a boy who wants to be a magician, and the mother, wanting to support this passion, might buy him a set of magic tricks and say, here's some stuff so you can be the best you're going to be. And here this son, Micah, he wants to be in the profession of religion. And so this mom trying to help him is giving him stuff to help that happen. Is giving him an idol and saying, here, this will help you pursue your dreams. But giving him idols is kind of taking him down a wrong path, which he's all too happy to go along with. In fact, in verse 5 it says, see, imagine this is a guy who's... helping him get the costumes and the props, and he's going all out. Listen, verse 5, "Now this man Micah had a shrine." This is like a house of God, like a place of worship in his own home that he made. "And he made an ephod," that's like a priestly garment, "and some idols, and he installed one of his sons." So this guy Micah is old enough to have kids, so here his mom is helping him be a priest or be in religious things, and this son hires his own son to do what?
Be a priest.
To be his personal priest. And the literal language is that he, when it says installed one of his sons, it's that he filled the hand of his son. It's like he stuffed his hand with cash and said, "Here, I want you to be my priest." Okay? And then in verse 6 it says, "In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." And what do we know that that means in the original language where it says everyone did as he saw fit? What does it say in the original language? Or in a literal translation? What? What? What does it say? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king to tell them what to do. So they should have let God be their king and say, "God, what do you want us to do?" And everything that's right in God's eyes, they should have obeyed. But instead, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And the mantra of the day was, "If it feels right, do it." And they were all going with what was right in their own mind and in their own eyes. And that's, if you don't have that underlined or starred, or do something. Put a mark there, highlight it, put a booger there on verse 6. Because that's a key verse, the theme verse of the book of Judges, where you see, in those days, they had no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, why would that verse need to be placed there? Here, let me tell you why. Because if you're, when this was written, and you hear this, that this man Micah had a shrine, he made an ephod and some idols and installed one of his sons to be his own priest. You hear him making his own sort of church in his house, making his own props, and then hiring his son to be his priest. You're supposed to hear that and go, "What? That is insane! What is the explanation? How did they get to this point?" And then you have the answer right there. Well, let me explain. In those days, they had no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And then you go, "Oh, that makes perfect sense, because this is definitely not right in God's eyes. It's only right in man's eyes when they get off track of what God has commanded." And look, Micah is wrong in three ways. It's the what, the where, and the who. The what that he's worshiping idols, things that are man-made figurines. And the where, he's worshiping in a place of worship that he's built in his under his own roof. And God has given them very specific. The next time you read through Deuteronomy, pay attention to how many times it says, "Only worship in the place that I will tell you." He had very specific places for them to worship, and it wasn't under Micah's roof. And he's wrong on the who that he has being his priest, because he just grabbed his son and put him in there. But priests are supposed to come from the tribe of what? Does anybody know?
Aaron.
From the Levites. And Aaron is in the tribe of Levi. They're supposed to be Levites, and they are not. So they're putting somebody in here to be a priest. So, you know, some people play house or play doctor or whatever. These guys are playing pastor. And it's not the way God has commanded. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. And let me ask you, what do you think is going on in Micah's heart that would bring him to a place where he would think, "I would rather do this than obey God"? Any ideas? What would bring him to that place?
Pragmatism.
Pragmatism.
It works.
Yeah, explain that. Okay.
Well, it's just the idea of, like, this is working for me, so I'm going to do it. Even if it's not right, then I'm going to do what my dad has me doing.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Or in our case, like, I'm going to get a job here because it's the only thing that is coming up right now.
Yeah. So there's difference, big difference between what looks like the thing that's working from our eyes and what is right in God's eyes that he is commanding. And you see what Micah has done is he has shrunk God and made him into a God that is compatible with his culture, because what are the people in his culture worshiping? Idols. And so he looks around his culture and sees what everybody else is doing, and he goes, let me work that into my religion. If everybody else thinks it's okay, then I'm sure God doesn't have that big of a problem with it. Man, we can start going down a slippery slope if we do that today. If we look around at what everybody else around us thinks is okay to do, and we incorporate that, and we make God compatible to our culture, and we make him, we squeeze him down and say, maybe he's not as holy as the Bible says, and maybe he's okay with what's going on in my school and in my group of friends, and maybe it's okay if that leaks into my personal life as well. Made him compatible. He made God compatible to his culture, and he squeezed him down and made God convenient. You know what I mean when I said he made God convenient? Like he doesn't have to go anywhere to go through a priest to talk to God. He doesn't have to travel. He built his own shrine, so it's very convenient. He doesn't have to consult anyone else. He's created his own religion. And he doesn't have to ask God. He doesn't have to ask anybody. He just walks in the other room and he can worship how he wants to. And it's very convenient. And he's created a God that is easy to control. Who's his priest? His son. Now, how many times do you think that son was listening to a word from the Lord and called his dad out on sin? Probably not very often. If he didn't want to get beat, he probably just told his dad what he wanted to hear. Or maybe dad just used him as sort of a lucky rabbit's foot that would say, hey, you're a priest, why don't you pray for this meal or ask for a blessing on the plans that I've already made. I'm not going to ask God for my plans, but son, why don't you ask God to bless what we're doing? So he feels like he's faking it, like he's doing the religious thing, but it's something that he's made up. And he squished God in and crammed him into his culture to make him a God that is compatible, convenient, and easy to control. Now, you may be thinking about them worshiping these little statues and stuff and thinking, man, they're stupid, okay? Do we worship idols? If you think yes, explain. Somebody, tell me why.
Things we put before God.
Things we put before God. Yeah, you got anything to add to that? Yeah. Anything that we put before God, even the stuff or the people that get more of our time when we're daydreaming, more of our thoughts, more of our time than God, that thing or that person is an idol. So why do you think that we like idols?
Think it gives us, like, happiness, I guess.
Oh, yeah. We think they satisfy, right?
They're easier to figure out, wrap your mind around.
That's right. You've got a huge, infinite, holy God, and you've got a tiny little idol that's easy to wrap your mind around and to control. See, guys, God is big, and God is kind of scary. To approach God and to talk to Him directly is a frightening thing. Now, it's not something that we should be frightened of if we're willing to let go of our idols. And if we trust God, you're more satisfying than my idols. So I want to come in your presence and let you burn out of my heart any idols that I have. And I'm trusting you that you're better, that you're more satisfying, and that you love me, and that you're a better God than this person or thing that I'm worshiping. And so I think we like idols mainly because God himself, as he is a little too big and a little too scary for us sometimes. So we like to take God and we like to imagine him in a friendlier, softer version of himself. And usually when we think about God and we change him from who he really is, we change him to look a lot more like us. For example, now most of the pictures that you have seen of Jesus probably look more like this almost blonde-haired, blue-eyed version of Jesus, because most of the artists that did paintings of Jesus back in the day, this is what they looked like. And so it's very a natural human tendency to think about God and to put him in, to make, listen to this, we make God into our image. See how backwards that is? And scientists and geneticists and historians have, maybe some of you have seen this picture going around. Braden, didn't you send me this?
Yeah.
You said, I saw this first when Braden sent me this, that this is more likely what Jesus, when if he at that time was in that place, this is more likely what he looked like. And that's a little scarier version of Jesus. Looks a little bit more like what we might imagine a terrorist to look like. And that's Jesus. But what we do, and that's just illustrative of how we try to take God and put him into something that's more like me. He's more okay with the things that I like than what he really is. And we like to think of Jesus as more of our buddy than our king. Have y'all ever seen Buddy Christ? This is Buddy Christ. He was invented in a movie, and maybe y'all have seen memes of this smiling, winking, pointing version of Jesus where he's like, hey man, I just want to be your buddy. And this is a guy who's fun to be around, but he doesn't make any demands on your life. This version of Jesus that sometimes we've accepted doesn't confront you and say, you're not living in a way that's consistent with my character. And what you've settled for is so much smaller than what I want to give you. And so we have sanitized and squeezed down and familiarized, oh, that's not the right word, but we have belittled God and put him into a box to make him a smaller version of who he really is, instead of letting him be this huge king that dictates every single detail of our life, even if culture says something different. Micah was doing the opposite. He was cramming God down into a small version of what his culture said religion should be, or what his idea, his mind says, this is a good religion, and he made up his own. And he crammed God to fit that. Now, the plot thickens here because a real professional Levite who's supposed to be in the profession of religion comes along. So look at verse 7. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah who had been living within the clan of Judah left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, "Where are you from?" "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah," he said, "and I'm looking for a place to stay." Then Micah said to him, "Live with me and my father, and be my father and priest." I wonder what the son felt like if he overheard this conversation. "What's up, Dad?" You know, it's like, "Sorry, son, you're out of a job. I want to hire this guy who's a professional." And he says, "I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, and your clothes and your food." By the way, if you want to hear a sermon that's going to change your life and that's older than you are, you do a YouTube search for 10 Shekels and a Shirt by Paris Reedhead. Reedhead. Paris Reedhead. 10 Shekels and a Shirt. And he preaches on this and talks about how this guy, this Levite should have said, what do you think he should have said to this guy? This is a Levite who supposedly knows the word of God, and he walks into this guy's house, sees this shrine, sees this homemade freestyle religion. What should his response have been?
We need to stone you to death now, sir.
What?
We need to stone you to death.
Yes, we need to stone you to death. Yeah. I mean, he should have rebuked him. And but instead, he thinks, 10 shekels and a shirt, that's a pretty good living. Sure, I'll stay with you. And he takes the training and the upbringing and what God had given him, and instead of asking God, how do you want me to use this? He thinks, how can I profit from this? And materialism gets into his heart, and he says, yeah, I'll take that offer. Verse 11, the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man, which that was against the law, by the way, for him to live with him, and the young man was to him like one of his sons. Verse 12, then Micah installed the Levite. So the son was out, Levite was in, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest. So he has his own pet priest to be a part of his own religion that he came up with, and he thinks, now God's going to be happy with me. Even though he came up with this religion on his own that has nothing to do with what God has revealed in his word. Has nothing to do with what God has spoken. And now, here's the thing. Here's what's sad about this guy that's also true for us. Micah did not want to listen to God. He wanted to listen to an advisor. It's scary to go to God and say, God, what do you think about this? Instead, he went to someone who he's paying, so he knows he's going to give him good news. He wants an advisor who's going to tell him what he wants to hear. He doesn't want to go to God because that's scary. We do that sometimes. In a smaller way, it's why we never go to our parents to ask for relationship advice. Because we would rather go to one of our friends who's going to tell us what we want to hear. And it's the same way with God sometimes. Sometimes we don't want to go to Him because He might confront us and say, no, I want you to make some changes. We'd rather go to an advisor, a peer, a friend who's going to say, it's okay. And some of you already know who that person is in your life that you can go to that's going to tell you what you want to hear. And the Levite, by the way, he chose his career, he chose money, he sold out and took that job there instead of obeying the Lord. And so he's good for now until a better offer comes along. And a better offer comes along in chapter 18, which warns us not to make God fit into your career. And 18:1 says, in those days Israel had no king. That's repeated from earlier. Israel had no king. Just to kind of set the stage. And let me skip some of this and let you know the Danites were looking for a place to live. And they weren't having success fighting where God asked them to fight. And so instead they want to find a different land that God hasn't given them, but they want it. And, let's see, they find this Levite at Micah's house, and they're like, wait a minute, what are you doing here? In verse 4 it says, this Levite who is a hired pastor, a hired priest, hired by a human, he told them what Micah had done for him and said, he has hired me, and I am his priest. So he got busted being in a spot where he couldn't be, where he shouldn't have been. And he says, well, he made me an offer, and it was too good to refuse. And now these Danites, they saw this as an opportunity to use this priest who could be bought off to hear from God. From God, not really God, but to hear through this guy what they wanted to hear. Because now they could ask a man of God and be able to say, we went through the right channels, we asked a priest, but not really ever talk to God. Do y'all see what I'm saying here? They knew that this guy wasn't the real deal, and they thought, let me ask this guy for advice and a blessing on our journey, because we already figured out where we want to attack. We're going to ask this guy. They could have asked God. They could have asked a priest where the priests stay and where they're supposed to worship, but they didn't want to know what God said. They saw here an opportunity to have the appearance of obedience and religiosity with no real submission to God. So in verse 5, they said to him, "Please inquire of God to learn whether our journey will be successful." The priest answered them, and he told them what they wanted to hear. "Go in peace. Your journey has the Lord's approval." Okay? So now, they are ready to go to battle. And the Danites are ready to go to battle and fight these people that God didn't want them to fight. They have no reason to believe God wanted them to fight, but that's what they wanted, and they got a yes from this bought priest. And now, look down to verse 19. Because what happened is, they're on their way to battle, and they go, wait a minute, we like having a yes man. Maybe we'll take that priest from Micah, and we'll grab him, grab all of his idols, and we'll bring him with us. And they said to him in verse 19, "Be quiet, don't say a word, come with us and be our father and priest. Isn't it better that you serve a tribe, the tribe of Dan, and a clan in Israel as priests, rather than just one man's household?" And the priest was glad, and he took the stuff and he went with them. And then in verse 31, they continued to use the idols Micah had made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. Okay, so this hired priest got a better offer, and he said, yeah, I'll go with you. And he's out for hire. He's not following God, he's following the money. And here he had a better offer. Now, and by the way, it says, all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. That's where they were supposed to worship. That's where they were supposed to hear from the priest, a word from God through the priest. But instead, they set up their own idol worship, and that started them down a treacherous path that led to the cycles that begin in chapter 3. That's how they ended up in a place where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, I want you to put yourself in the shoes. Those are the real shoes. I got a photograph of the Levites. Of the Levite who had to make a choice, because you will have to make a choice someday. You'll have a career opportunity where you're going to have to choose, am I going to take this promotion? Am I going to choose my career and more money? Or am I going to choose to obey God? And you will have that choice. Choose God, not the money. You're going to be tempted to take God and cram Him into your career path where the money is. And it's not going to work. It's be like trying to fit this cat into that basket. It doesn't fit. So don't try to fit God into your ideas. Now I want you to put yourself in Micah's shoes. And I want you to fight the temptation to come up with your own style of religion. To come up with your own way of worshiping God that has nothing to do with the Bible, but has a lot to do with the culture around you. Fight the temptation to come up with your own style of how to obey God and what the life of a Christian is supposed to look like. Don't look at the people around you. Look at the Word of God. And then you cram your life into God, not the other way around. Do you see? You make your life fit Him, and don't try to cram Him in. Look, don't be tempted to try to invent your own religion, which is a list of rules, a list of things to do that are going to save you. It's not going to happen. No religion that you come up with is going to save you. That's why Jesus died. He died on the cross for us that we could be saved. It's not our own religion. It's not our own actions. It's that we come to Him with nothing and we believe in Him. and don't come up with your own religion on how to live as a believer. Listen, Jesus himself is in you, and he's better than any religion you can come up with. He's more satisfying than any career plans and goals you may have. You cram yourself into all of Jesus and be satisfied by him.